I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. If you're not sure where that is, just look up 2 Kings and it's right before that. If you've got the Pew Bible, it's page 279. If you're in your own Bible, it's not too far from there, I would imagine, although it depends on what Bible you're using. So 1 Kings chapter 1. Verses 1 through 53, I have to say, I was praying, thinking about what to do to follow up with Titus, and we've been in the New Testament for a while, so I thought it might be good to move back to the Old Testament. I have preached through 1 Samuel, that was some years ago in the morning service, and 2 Samuel in the evening service. 1 Samuel, of course, the kingship with Saul, and then David on the run from Saul, 2 Samuel with David. And his rule and its ups and downs and rebellions and so forth. And we pick up with 1 Kings, just continuing that history. The name of this sermon is A Royal Crisis. I actually struggled with the eclipse in mind. You know, I thought, well, is there some text in the Bible that might have something to do with that? I will tell you, I did notice one preacher who was preaching on the day the sun stood still. I can't help but think that had something to do with the eclipse, but I decided to go on to 1 Kings, and I was looking at this chapter. Sermon titles, one of those things you don't want to spend a lot of time on, but you don't want to spend no time on. I will tell you this. My first idea I had for chapter 1 of 1 Kings was Game of Thrones. I've never seen it. I understand it's not a particularly commendable show, so I didn't name this sermon that. But I do want cultural relevance points for at least having had the idea. So I think it sort of applies. However, I went with a royal crisis, which also seems to apply as well. So get your reading glasses on if you need them. We're going to be reading all of chapter 1, which is 53 verses. Also, I do want to say before we jump in, 1 Kings is a fairly lengthy book. And I'm not really committing to go through the whole book. The first 11 chapters really focus on the glory days of Israel. With David, the kingdom was growing. It was becoming stronger. But it really comes into its own with Solomon. And so the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings really portray Israel at its peak. The glory days, so to speak. And in chapter 11, some cracks begin to show, and some decline starts at that point. So it may be we work our way through chapter 10, chapter 11, and then kind of assess, see where we are, if we want to continue on, or maybe take a break and come back and take the second half of 1 Kings another time. Well, let's pick up our reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel, and he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon. his brother. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son, Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king?' Then, while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now, the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, and they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king? You've not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. And blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' You shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down, had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" All the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah, all the guests who were with him, heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpets, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said, "Come in, for you're a worthy man, bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. and they've gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord, King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. This is the Word of God. Let's pray as we begin our study of it. Open our eyes, Father, that we might see wonderful things in your Word. We thank you for the Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation. Pray that they would do just that. Feed our souls on the Word. Father, we worship you in the hearing and in the preaching of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy, in the second book, the second volume, The Two Towers, we read how the wizard Gandalf arrives at Edoras, capital city of Rohan, to meet with King Theoden there to warn him of the danger that is coming from the wicked wizard Saruman. But when Gandalf arrives and stands before the king, he discovers that the king is old and very lethargic. His realm is in peril, and yet the king seems incapable of comprehending that, let alone doing anything to defend it. Now, as you read on, you learn that this lethargy is as much the result of sinister bewitchment as it is merely the afflictions of old age. But he finds the king totally unable to meet the challenge before him. Well, as we move from that imaginary realm of Middle-earth to the very real world of ancient Israel that we read about here in 1 Kings, a similar scene greets us. The king is old, and he seems lethargic, and he seems perhaps unable to meet the challenge before him. As we look at this passage, we start out with the first thing that we see here, this danger to the kingdom, is there is an ambitious upstart that threatens the kingdom, an ambitious upstart who seeks the kingdom for himself. We see this in verses 1 through 10. Now, we meet David here far from his prime that we found him to be in 1 and 2 Samuel. He had faced down rebellion in his time, sadly and perhaps most painfully from his own son Absalom. But now David, the warrior king of Israel, has grown old. He has grown feeble. The boy who took Goliath down with a sling and then a sword, the man who successfully fled Saul all that time in the wilderness, the man who led Israel to defeat the Philistines so grandly that they sang songs about him. David has slain his tens of thousands. This man who became king of Israel, ruled it into a great power, is now old and advanced in years and feeble to the point he's basically bedridden. And even in bed with covers on, he can't stay warm. And as the King James puts it in one of my favorite renderings from that old venerable translation, King David grew old. They covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Pretty much says it all. Well, lacking electric blankets or even rubber hot water bottles, they look for the next best thing. They look for a 98.6 degree human being. And this was not unheard of with someone in their old age or someone who was ill and feverish or cold. So his servants say to him, let a young woman be sought for my lord the king. Let her wait on the king, be in his service. Let her lie in your arms that the Lord may Lord my king may be warm. So they conduct a search and they find the lovely Abishag, the Shunammite. Abishag is described here several times as young, as beautiful, as very beautiful. We might think of her perhaps as a supermodel. She raised temperatures just by entering the room, and she would do nicely. So they brought her to King David to wait on the king and to be there in bed with him to help keep him warm, with this caveat: the king knew her not. In other words, to take that Hebrew expression, what they mean was nothing was going on there, which may simply be a comment. It may be intended also perhaps to express the enfeebled condition of the king. That's debatable among the scholars. But the point is, he is totally unable, as we meet him here, to meet the challenge that is before him. He's the king, but he's weak. He doesn't seem long for this world. And since nature abhors a vacuum, and there seems to be a vacuum on the throne, other people start thinking, who's going to be king next? And some people start thinking, why shouldn't I be king next? And so we look at that and see in verses 1 through 4, the situation that brings about verse 5. And that brings us then to the upstart. We're introduced in verse 5 to one Adonijah, son of David. He is a prince. He's a son of the king. Also with Haggith, which one would hope is a better name in Hebrew than it translates into English. Who will be king next? Well, Adonijah's thinking, why not me? I'm a son of the king, and if you're going to be king, you need to start acting like a king. So he assembles for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run ahead of him to prepare people for his advance and arrival. And then in verse 6, we read several things about Adonijah. One, he's Absalom's younger brother. Two, like Absalom, he was a good-looking guy. Three, he was undisciplined, not in his work habits, but in his upbringing. We note there that David had never displeased him by confronting him about his behavior as he was growing up. Well, a would-be king needs allies, so he enlists the help of Joab and Abiathar, big names from David's royal administration, play significant roles in 2 Samuel, in David's reign there. He enlists their loyalty. Joab was commander of the army. Abiathar was priest. But there we note others not on board. Verse 9, including some pretty major characters like Zadok the priest, like Nathan the prophet, others as well, and notably Solomon is also not a part of this. And also David's mighty men, we might think of them as his elite forces, special forces in David's army, the mighty men, seemingly nothing they couldn't do, but they're not on board. Well, Adonijah gets his coup underway by offering sacrifices. Never hurts to get God on your side, as politicians ever since have known to this day. He invites lots of people, his brothers, fellow princes, royal officials, but not Nathan, not Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, not the mighty men, not Solomon. And Solomon's exclusion here, and it's noted several times, seems to indicate that Adonijah knew Solomon was understood to be the successor. In fact, Solomon was born to David and Bathsheba. The child that was conceived in their adultery died shortly after birth, and we read about that. But then, after David had married Bathsheba, they had another child. The child was Solomon. And we read there this comment that the Lord loved Solomon. Now, that's not necessarily the same thing as saying the Lord ordained that Solomon should be David's successor, but it points to the favored status of Solomon. In fact, he's given another name, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, for Solomon. So here it seems that Adonijah is aware that Solomon is the contender and his prime rival, and so he's excluded from the things that are going on here. Now, this is reported somewhat matter-of-factly. We've commented that when we study Hebrew narrative, that is the stories like this in the Old Testament particularly, that Hebrew narrative likes to communicate somewhat subtly. You have to kind of learn to read between the lines. Very rarely is some moral assessment made of what's going on. One significant one is as after David commits adultery with Bathsheba, it says at the end of the chapter, the thing David did displeased the Lord. That's about as outright a statement of assessment as you tend to get. Here, what's going on? Well, it seems to be very matter of fact, but there's some assessing going on. You just have to look for it. For a number of things, it said, first of all, that Adonijah exalted himself. Perhaps you picked up on that. That's a bit negative. He exalted himself. And the scriptures take a dim view of that. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, Adonijah was exalting himself. He was putting himself forward. Second, you notice the comparison to his good-looking brother Absalom. You may know Absalom doesn't end well in 2 Samuel. Absalom is not the guy you want to be compared to, and yet Adonijah is linked with Absalom. It's almost like, look at this guy. He's a lot like Absalom, and that's not a good thing. Also, his lack of being disciplined reflects badly, certainly on David, but it also reflects badly on Adonijah. We're told something about his upbringing. This man has not been raised right. There's a problem with that. And it also kind of links him to Amnon, a brother, with his rape of Tamar, where it also says David got angry, but it doesn't say he did anything about it. So some linkages here you have to be aware of. The language, he exalted himself, is implying this is negative. We're not to look with excitement on what's going on here. Now, before we move on in the chapter, just a couple of takeaways to think about. First of all, the kingdom's in peril. You have a rival king here who's making his way to the throne. But that's nothing new. You know, if you read through the scriptures to this point, we've been here many times, and we've certainly been here many times since. The kingdom of God is often in danger from without and very often from within. Joseph dies, and Israel is enslaved in Egypt. Moses dies, and a new leader takes over at that critical juncture where they're about to go in to take the promised land. How is that going to go? The apostasy in the time of Judges, and all the way up to the present time, the people of God have faced perils, persecution, false teachers, national or cultural upheaval, harmful fads, bad theology, death of key leaders, seemingly at the most inopportune of times. Not to minimize the danger, but we've been here before, we've been here since, and we see that God preserves. Second takeaway here, the kingdom of God is always under threat from unqualified leadership. Now, I preached Titus with an eye toward our officer nomination and later election. I didn't really choose 1 Kings for that result, for that reason, but it's interesting to see here in chapter 1 that it kind of points to that. Who the leader is matters. In a church, who the leaders are matters. Later on, in 1 Kings and the 2 Kings, a long line of bad leaders, and the kingdom suffers for that. Throughout Scripture, we see bad priests, bad kings, bad prophets. Even in the handpicked 12 of Jesus, one of them is an unbelieving traitor, a son of perdition, as Jesus describes him. Unqualified pastors, unqualified teachers, elders, deacons have plagued the church over the years. And so as we nominate men for these offices, this chapter does warn us to be careful to measure them against 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And those chapters emphasize qualifications, character, even over skills. Very little said about skills. Much is said about character. There's no greater danger to the kingdom of God or to a church than to have the wrong man in office, the wrong men as elders and deacons. Men who in some cases perhaps arrive there precisely by exalting themselves, as Adonijah did. Adonijah's still live in the church. All the ambition with little of the qualification. So we need to learn from that. So first of all, ambitious upstarts threaten the kingdom. Second, faithful servants defend the kingdom. Faithful servants defend the kingdom. Look at verses 11 all the way through verse 40. We see in these verses three servants of the Lord who are faithful and who stand up for the kingdom of God. First of all, the prophet Nathan. In verse 11, we read how Nathan goes to Bathsheba, his mother, wife of the king, and he says, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king and David our Lord doesn't know it?" And he has a plan. Bathsheba is to go and talk to the king about this, and then Nathan himself is also to come in right behind her to emphasize and confirm what she is telling the king. Now, as Nathan indicates in verse 12, this is more than about inter-wife rivalry. as though it's just a matter of pride, whose son gets to be king? No, their lives are on the line. Because if Adonijah becomes king, and certainly once David is gone, he may kill off potential rivals, including Solomon, including Solomon's mother. That's just how things were done. So their lives are at stake here. We also see, in the second place, the faithful servant Bathsheba. Now, she and David have come a long way since the inauspicious start of their relationship, their life together. Bathsheba goes to the king. We've noted that Abishag is there in her presence, tending to the king, which is just an interesting note. And she reminds the king of the promise that he had made, that Solomon would be his successor, tells him what's going on with Adonijah, and presses David, you need to declare a successor. And he stayed on in his job a long time. It's time to appoint a successor. And so, verse 20, 21, all the eyes of Israel are looking to you. You know, are you going to confirm Adonijah? Are you going to state who your successor is? Otherwise, you know, if Adonijah's king, my son and I will be counted offenders. That is to say, we'll be counted as a threat, as a threat of insurrection against the king. And on cue, Nathan comes in right behind her, wave upon wave, and Nathan says, have you said this, king? Now, Nathan may be playing stupid a little bit here, but he's acting to protect the king. So he says, king, did you say that Adonijah would be king? I think he knows full well he didn't say that, but it's possibly may have, and Nathan didn't know about it. Third, we come then to the faithful servant and third faithful servant of the kingdom, that's David himself. David calls Bathsheba back in. Apparently she had left while Nathan was talking. Verse 29, and the king swore, as the Lord lives. That's the oath. That's the swear. Who has redeemed my soul. And he says, absolutely, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, I said, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so, I will do it this very day. Wow. First, we see David. He seems this bedridden, almost non-responsive guy, can't get warm. And all of a sudden, it's like he's back, you know? Nothing like a little anger, nothing like a little zeal to get the blood moving again and get the body hot again. As the Lord lives, he says. That's an oath. That's a statement that says, as sure as God exists, that it will be this way. Other people take that on their lips when they want to affirm something as strongly as they can. As the Lord lives, this is true. And not only that, is his memory stirred. He says, as the Lord lives, who's redeemed my soul out of every adversity. You know, no doubt thinking about how the Lord has preserved and protected and kept him through trials. Maybe when Saul was trying to hunt him down and kill him, or when Absalom led that rebellion against him, and he and those loyal to him had to flee the capital for their very lives. Maybe he's thinking, look, here we go again. The Lord who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. And he also remembers his promise to Bathsheba and confirms it. He says, even so will I do this day. And Bathsheba, obviously stirred by gratitude and by this renewed royal passion, says, may the Lord King David live forever, as she bows down before him. Of course, he's not going to. That's the very problem. But it's just what you say. May the Lord my King live forever. She's obviously stirred and excited to hear David so strongly affirm that Solomon would be king. And in verses 32 through 35, he makes good on his word, calls his loyal advisors in, Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, take Solomon, anoint him king, blow the trumpet, take him, place him on my throne, he even gets to ride on the royal mule. I'm saying something, I mean, that's, you know, they told that to Adonijah too. That's when he knew it was over. He's riding the royal mule. It's over. Big stuff. So the men offer glad endorsement of this plan. They take Solomon on the mule to Gion. There they anoint him with oil. They blow the trumpet. They acclaim him. Long live King Solomon. He makes his way back to the capital city of Jerusalem. There's a parade following. People are playing pipes. People are shouting, rejoicing. This earth-shattering sound. One might even call it a triumphal entry into the capital. Notice the difference. Adonijah exalted himself. Solomon is the king because of David's promise to Bathsheba, but also because of his promise to the Lord and what the Lord was doing. Very different between exalting yourself and being called by God. Two very different things. Why? Why does this happen? Why does it turn out this way? All because of one man. A man who had already demonstrated his courage when he confronted the king about the king's sin, willing to stand up to him in his sin, a man who now puts his life on the throne by siding with Solomon against Adonijah. If Adonijah did succeed in becoming king, Nathan was over. And at first, not even Bathsheba knew what was going on. But Nathan knew. And Nathan acted. Once he stood up to the king, now he stands up for the king. Dear friends, precisely because there are still Adonijahs in the church today, the church needs its Nathans, men of character, women of character and courage, faithfulness, boldness, people who are willing to say what needs to be said, people who are willing to do what needs to be done, willing to stand up to the Adonijahs when the need arises, even at personal risk. Risk of their comfort, risk of their convenience, risk of their resources, perhaps even risk of their lives. It's easy to say, we know God will take care of His church. Maybe someone else will take care of things. Did you notice God isn't mentioned here? That's not to say God isn't ruling and overruling in all of these things. God is very much present, but He's not mentioned. Nathan is mentioned. God works through means. God works through people. God works here through this faithful servant, Nathan the prophet. Ambitious upstarts threaten the kingdom. Faithful servants defend the kingdom. And third, true servants submit to the kingdom. The sound of Solomon's coronation procession was so loud, even the feasting guests of Adonijah heard it. You know, what is this noise? What does this mean? And Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, who helped stand up for David back when David was on the run, bringing news back from the capital city, what was going on, espionage in effect, he comes in and they say, well, he's a good man. Jonathan says, no, King David has made Solomon king. This is not good news for Adonijah. They describe everything that's going on, and Solomon riding the king's mule, Jerusalem in a celebration, an uproar. He said, this is what you've heard. Solomon is on the royal throne. The king's officials, verse 48, have come to congratulate the king. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted someone to sit. See, this is the doing of the Lord, not Solomon exalting himself. And just like that, the mood at the party, Adonijah's party, changes from festive to tense, to scary. These guests, most of whom were probably there innocently enough, suddenly realize that their presence there makes them conspirators against Solomon, against the king and against the new king. And that's, for most of them at least, not what they signed on for. And they're trembling with fear, and they push their chairs back, jump up, start heading quickly for the exits, slipping on their I Heart Solomon t-shirts. And even Adonijah, we read, feared Solomon. And he left, but he went to a worship shrine. Remember, the temple's not yet built. And grabs hold of the altar, the horns of the altar, the little projections that came off the corner of the altar. And he clings to it. Why does he do that? It's a weird thing to do. Well, he did it because that's a gesture of seeking mercy. It's a gesture of seeking clemency. Even today, as people might try to take refuge in a sanctuary or a church, that's basically what he does. He thinks that he's immune there. He can't be executed there. And so he grabs hold. It's a plea for clemency. And Solomon's told what Adonijah had done. And so he said, well, you know, if he's loyal, good. And if he's not, he dies. So they bring Adonijah before his brother Solomon. He bows down before Solomon. He acknowledges him as the king. And Solomon says, okay, go home. Now, the question mark here is Adonijah. What's going on with Adonijah? Was he actually loyal to the king? He did the right things. He bows before the king, pays homage to the king. But was he loyal? You may remember the story of the little girl whose mother repeatedly told her to sit down. And finally, the girl sat down, but with a big grin on her face. The mother said, why are you smiling? And the little girl said, well, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Cute, huh? No, that is heart rebellion. And the question here is Adonijah kneeling on the outside, but standing tall in defiance on the inside before the king? Another question, are you. You're here sitting in church on Sunday. You're bowing before the Lord, at least metaphorically, figuratively. Are you doing so only on the outside? Which is to say, are you here because your wife or your husband expects you to be here? Children, teenagers, are you here because your family requires you to be here? You who are old enough to drive, would you be here even if no one was making you come? You see, that's the difference between bowing down on the outside and bowing down from the heart. Adonijah, how deep was his loyalty? For you, how deep is your loyalty to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bowing down for fear of the consequences? Or are you bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ because you are convinced in your heart that He is, as we read earlier, King of kings and Lord of lords? He is the rightful King of heaven and earth. And by His grace, we acknowledge Him as such. We quit rebelling against Him and bow down before Him and acknowledge Him to be our King. Or as Psalm 2 puts it, we kiss the Son, the Lord Jesus, lest He become angry, lest we face His judgment. But we also do it because we love Him, because He loved us and died for us. He redeemed us. And so we love Him in return and willingly, by God's grace, bow the knee to Him. You see, you may fool one another. You may fool someone else here, your parents, your spouse, friend, neighbors, whoever. But you don't fool the Lord. Adonijah, if he was fooling, was not fooling the Lord. You aren't either. The Lord sees your heart, but more than that, the Lord wants your heart. He wants you to worship Him on the Lord's day with gladness, with willingness. He wants you to serve Him and follow Him throughout the week because you want to in gladness. He is your King. He is worthy of your utmost heart loyalty. Bowing down on the outside, yes, but bowing down on the inside too. We obey Him. We worship Him, not by compulsion, but by choice. So as we look at this chapter, we see that ambitious upstarts threaten the kingdom, then and now. Faithful servants defend and stand up for the kingdom, then and now. And true subjects submit to the kingdom and its rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by your grace we would indeed bow to you. We would recognize your rule in our lives. We would recognize your rule over the church, and particularly through those whom you have called to serve in the office of the church. Father, we pray where our hearts are inclined to be unruly, in those particular areas of our hearts, our lives, that we have roped off from you and kept for ourselves, that little place in our hearts and our lives where we rebel against you, that we would repent, that we would lay hold not of the horns of the altar, but of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask your forgiveness and surrender our hearts, our whole hearts, our whole lives, to you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our King. We pray it in Jesus, your name. Amen.